church. I want to invite you guys to head back in that direction. And those of us who are left, if you'll take your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. We have been walking through the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark, as he tries to relate to his generation, to the people around him, who Jesus is. His goal was to help the disciples in the first century church. Many of the apostles are starting to be killed and martyred at this time. And so the eyewitnesses to Jesus' life and ministry and the resurrection are beginning to pass away. There's still some, but some of the leaders are starting to be martyred and to be killed. So, man, Mark just thought it was imperative. It was so important that he write down the information, the truth that he had gleaned from talking with Peter and James and John and the other apostles that were there in Jerusalem and every chance he got. But mostly they believe he interviewed and talked with Peter. And he wanted everyone to see that Jesus is the Messiah, but he's not the Messiah that they were expecting. That even though he didn't act, he didn't do, he didn't finish his work here on earth like they thought he would, that he was still the Messiah. And the proving point, the one thing that sets Jesus apart from any other person who has lived, any other prophet that God has sent, any other good person or good teacher, anybody that's ever been crucified, that was something that was very common in the Roman days for people to die, and oftentimes they would kill innocent people because they really didn't care. If they thought and had an inkling of an idea that you were an insurrectionist, one who was trying to overthrow the government, they'd just crucify you. They didn't care. Justice wasn't a big deal for them. Their biggest thing was they wanted to keep the peace and keep the Jews in line. So Jesus dying was not a big issue, other than the fact that he was the perfect, sinless Son of God. Amen. Died to pay for our sins. But if he had never resurrected, if 3 days later he had never left the tomb, crucifixion would have been useless. He would have no power, no proof that he really is the Son of God. So today, as we look at this passage, I want us to look and see and begin to reconfirm, maybe just begin to believe and maybe plant a seed to help you understand that the resurrection is real. And it absolutely, as Daryl said earlier, changed everything. Amen. And is still changing everything today. Well, as we get to this passage, I want to just remind you the context in which it's happening. I want to remind you and get you to think about a little bit of what was going on. Remember, in chapter 15, we had the crucifixion of Jesus. We had this false trial, this mock trial, and this one who was innocent. And Pilate, the governor, the judge, knew that he was innocent, but yet he didn't want to create a riot or cause the Jews to get too offended. So he went along with them and crucified Jesus. And then at 3:00 in the afternoon, Jesus died. Last week, we looked at the fact that he was taken and he was buried in the tomb. And now he's there. And what about the disciples? Those men and women who had been following him for some 3.5 years as he tramped all around, walked all around Galilee and Judea and Nazareth and all over the place, had seen these great miracles, had heard his great teaching, had followed him faithfully, left everything to go with him, expecting that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom when he got to Jerusalem this last time. Even though he had been telling them, look, I'm going to be turned over to the officials, I'm going to be killed, but I'm going to be raised on the third day. And they just couldn't get their mind wrapped around it. That went completely against everything they understood, everything they hoped for, everything they planned for, everything they wanted from a Savior, from the Messiah. So when Jesus was killed on the cross, even though he had been telling them, when Jesus was arrested, even though he had been telling them, when Jesus died, even though he had been telling them, they absolutely couldn't believe it. That's why we see the disciples all abandon him in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's why we see all the disciples standing at a distance and watching the crucifixion, afraid to come close, afraid to get near Jesus, afraid to be identified. That's why we hear Peter deny Jesus three times. Because they're so afraid. Their hopes have been destroyed. Think about it. You put all of your eggs in the Jesus basket. You left everything and began to follow him. You even started believing that this one is the Christ because of all he'd done, all the miracles you saw him do. You saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. You saw him raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. You have seen him raise people from the dead. But yet now, the resurrector is dead. The one who cast out demons is dead. The one who calls the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear, the demon-possessed to be freed is now dead. And all of your hopes, all of your dreams, all of your plans for the future are now suddenly dashed and destroyed. Suddenly, they're all laying in a tomb wrapped around a dead man. See, it's hard for us oftentimes when we read these events of the resurrection, when we read about what the disciples go through, it's hard for us to kind of wrap our brains around it. We don't use our imagination enough, and we tend to judge them a little too harshly. We tend to think, man, you guys were with Jesus. You ought to know better. He told you this. You ought to know better. I'm just going to confess. I've seen him do a lot of great things in my life. I've seen the power of God happen in my life. But there's a lot of times when I just get to a point and he wants me to do something that's bigger than I am, that doesn't go along with what I'm thinking or what I'm planning. And I just say, I don't know. We're not so different. But the disciples, man, everything they'd hoped for, all of their dreams, all their plans for the future are now destroyed. And now we see that fateful Sunday morning. If you would stand with me, we're going to begin in Mark chapter 16 and read through chapter 7. And this event that's recorded here in Mark and recorded in all the Gospels is the event that changes everything. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and the Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. Very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away, though it was extremely large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the right, wearing a white robe, and they were completely astonished. And he said to them, "Do not be astonished. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. But he has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they laid him. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Let's pray. Lord God, I am so thankful that the mission of Jesus, the purpose of which Jesus came, was not completed on the cross. That after he was killed, sacrificed to pay our sins, Lord, you saw fit to raise him from the dead. God, he arose on the third day. He did not stay where they were expecting him to be. God, because of that resurrection power, we can trust that Jesus is the Christ. We can trust everything that he has taught us. We can trust everything that you give us in your word because of the resurrection. So God, today I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to the reality of it. God, those of us who have placed our faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Lord, placed our faith in a living, risen Savior, God, help us to just draw closer, to be more convinced, so that when the tests of our faith come, Lord, we can look back to the resurrection and say, if Jesus could do that, I know he can do this. Increase our faith today. Lord, if there's someone here that's kind of on the fence, kind of wondering, is this resurrection thing real? God, I pray today that your Holy Spirit would open their hearts and minds. You would remove the blinders that Satan has on them. You would give them the faith that they need so that they can see that this event really did happen. And because it's real, because Jesus is alive, they too can have hope and a future and an eternity with you. So God, I pray today that you'd do what only you can do. Open hearts, open minds. Transform us, O God, into the new creature you died we could become. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the women have come to the tomb where they saw Jesus laid just 3 nights before this, or 2 nights before this. And on Friday evening, they followed Joseph of Arimathea as he and Nicodemus went and took the body of Jesus down off the cross. They wrapped it in cloth and they laid it in this tomb of Joseph's. And so they knew where he was Friday evening. And at 6 o'clock Friday evening, the Jewish Sabbath starts. So they couldn't do anything from Friday evening until Saturday evening. Well, Saturday evening, it was already dark. So they waited until Sunday morning, right at daylight. And these women got up early and they went to the place where they were expecting Jesus to be. They were expecting a dead man. They were expecting Jesus to still be laying lifeless on the tomb, or on the slab of rock inside the tomb, because, remember, they had seen Jesus raise other people from the dead, but the resurrector is now in need of resurrection. The one who spoke and Lazarus came out of the tomb now doesn't have a voice. The one who touched a girl and told her to get up and gave her back to her mother and her father from the dead now can't move. He himself is dead. They saw it. They know it. They understood the finality of what had just taken place, or so they thought. So they went to the tomb, and as they went to the tomb, they began to talk to each other, because it says there were only 3 women that went there. And they began to ask questions. Well, who are we going to get to roll away this stone? Who are we going to get to remove the barrier between us and Jesus? Who is going to create access for us to the one we seek? And as they were coming there, they noticed that this huge stone that was way too heavy for even a couple of people to move, that was huge and massive, they saw that it was already rolled away. Somehow, miraculously, somehow this barrier between them and this Jesus was removed. Now, we know from other gospels that it was God who sent an angel to remove the stone. And Jesus had already departed. So as these women walked up to this opening, I'm sure they very tentatively, very, very cautiously looked in to see the body of Jesus. They already had their spices. They wanted to continue and anoint Jesus some more and honor his body and honor his memory and do something good for the one that they had followed, but yet their hopes were dashed. They saw something amazing. Astonishing is how Mark puts it. They saw a young man sitting on the right side of this stone slab where Jesus would have been laying. And said he was brilliant in white. He was just glowing, is the phraseology that's used. And that means they understood him to be an angel. He said, look, I know who you're looking for. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He said, I know why you're here. I know your heart. I know your struggle. I know the brokenness of your situation. I know the hopelessness that you feel now. And I know the sorrow and the mourning. I know why you're here. You're here to anoint a dead man. You're here to pay respects to a dead man. He said, but look, he's not here. Amen. He's not a dead man. He's a risen Savior. He's not where you expected. He's not what you expected. He's completely different, and he's not here. He's already risen from the dead. It says that the women left, and as you read in other gospels, they give a little bit more detail. But they say that the women left from there and they ran back to where the disciples were because the angel told them, said, look, you go tell the disciples and Peter, the one who denied him three times, you go tell them that Jesus will meet you in Galilee just like he told you he would. And I don't want you to miss that. Because he says, look, Jesus told you all this ahead of time. Jesus told you he was going to be arrested, he was going to be tried, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be mocked, he was going to be spit upon, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be killed, he was going to be buried, but he also said he'd be raised on the third day. And all of those things happened, and now you see the empty tomb. Now you see me, the messenger of God, telling you he is risen. So now you can trust everything else that you remember he told you. And see, that's the significance of the cross, of the resurrection. Because Jesus is raised from the dead, we can trust everything that he said. Amen. Now, what are some of the things that Jesus said? Well, in John 3:17, he said this, the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. That the purpose that Jesus came, he says, the reason I came was to save the world. I had to die in their place. I had to pay their penalty. John 10:10, this is something else you can count on that Jesus said and you can trust it. John 10:10, Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. See, oftentimes when we're considering Jesus and we try and talk to people about placing their faith and their hope and their trust in Jesus, one of the biggest obstacles that I had to overcome, that you have to overcome, and everyone has to overcome, is we think that Jesus just wants to take our fun away. He just wants us to live like all these old Christians we've seen in church all the time. And that's not what God has for us. We messed that up. It wasn't him. Amen. If we are saved, if we are redeemed, if we are surrendering our hearts and our lives to this risen Savior, man, we ought to be the most excited, most passionate, most amazing, happiest people in the world. Amen. The world should be able to look at us and say, man, those people are nuts. Because this is going on in their life, and they're still have joy. This is going on in their life, and they're not worried to death over what's going to happen. They have confidence even in the midst of trouble. They have hope in the midst of harshness. They have joy in the midst of suffering and pain. They can even look at their dead relatives and people that they love that have passed away that they knew loved Jesus, and they can even celebrate at the death of a loved one. They ought to be able to look at us and see such a radical difference because we are followers of Jesus. Church, we've give the world a bad view of what it means to follow Jesus. Oh, it's all about the can'ts. You can't dance, you can't smoke, you can't do this, you can't talk, it's all about the can'ts, you can't. Jesus didn't come for the can'ts, he came for the cans. That's right. I came that you may have life, have it to the full. Experience life better than you can experience it on your own. More joyous than you can experience on your own. Without him, there is no hope. Without him, there is no joy. We can be happy for a few minutes, but we can't experience real joy outside of Jesus. Jesus came that we may have life and have it to the full. John 14:6, this is another saying that he said that you can count on. Because of the resurrection, you can believe what he told you. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Amen. No other religion, no other thing, no other person can get you to God. No other person can save your soul other than Jesus. Why can I say that with such authority? Because of the resurrection. Muhammad's still in the grave. Buddha's still in the grave. Joseph Koresh in the grave. All of these that claim to be messiahs in the grave. There is only one who has died very publicly and very openly and then very publicly was raised back to life. That is Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. That's why I can say that with such truth, because the resurrection is real. We can trust what he says. John 3:3, Jesus said this, talking to Nicodemus as he come to him at night. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And the way of being one with the Father, the way of coming to the Father, is to be born again. To die to yourself. To be raised to life with Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, "You cannot be my disciple unless you first deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me." That's the launching off point. That's not the final destination. That's where we begin. And then every day of our life, we deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Wake up, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Because we have been saved, because we trust that God sent his Son to die for us, and it's proven by the resurrection. We can trust him. It's not about having your name on a church roll. It's not about feeling good about yourself. It's not about just what you think or what you believe. It's how you live your life. Have you died to yourself? Are you taking up your cross every day? And are you following him? That's the evidence of salvation. James 2 says this, "Faith without works is dead." You say you believe in God, that's great. Even the demons believe and they tremble. But what difference is it making in your life? We can trust everything that Jesus said because of the resurrection. It's what he told the women. "They'll meet me in Galilee, just like I told them." The last thing I want you to see about what Jesus said is found in Matthew 25, 31 through 33. Not only did he come to seek and to save the lost, not only did he come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. Not only did he come as the only means of salvation, not only did he come so that you could have life and have it to the full, he came because judgment day is real. Matthew 25, 31 through 33 says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him," at his second coming, when he comes as a conquering king, "then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations, all the peoples of the earth will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates sheep and the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." He says there's coming a great separation day. When he returns, judgment is going to be pronounced. And because he is the only way of salvation, because he is the one who died on the cross and was raised from the dead, we can trust that there will be a day of reckoning where we're going to have to give an account of what we did with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Those who believe on him, have surrendered their heart and their life to him, he describes as the sheep. And if you continue to read in Matthew chapter 25, you continue to read through that section, he says, there was a king when the king is there and he says, "Look, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was sick, you came to visit me and you took care of me. When I was in prison, you came and visited me. All these things you did to me." And those sheep, those ones on the right, say, "Jesus, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or sick? When did we ever minister to you? You've always ministered to us." Said, "To the extent that you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me." How do we love on Jesus? We love on people. Amen. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is just like it. Love the Lord, or love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hangs on these two commandments. Then the goats, he's going to look at the goats and say, "Look, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. I was naked, you didn't clothe me. I was in the hospital, you didn't come and visit me. You didn't care anything about me." They're going to look at him and say, well, "Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and not feed you and thirsty? If we had seen you, God, we had to give it to you." He says, "To the extent that you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." You lived your life for you, for your comfort, for your happiness, for your entertainment. Everything that I gave you, you used for you. You invested nothing in the kingdom. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Because of the resurrection, we can trust there is a judgment day. And as Paul says, we're going to give account of every deed we've done, whether good or bad. We're going to give an account of every word we've said. And the only hope we have is this resurrected Jesus. So not only can we trust what he said, but how do we know it's true? I mean, these guys could have written anything down. It was over 2,000 years ago. How can we know that it really happened? Well, it's very simple. You look at the radical transformation that took place. Look at the evidence of the resurrection. Not just because they said it, but because the rest of their lives, these men and women who were hiding in the dark, these men and women who were scared to death to be known as followers of Jesus after the resurrection, after Jesus meets them in Galilee, after he's there and proves that he is alive to them, they are radically transformed. Read through the book of Acts, Acts chapters 1 through 11. Man, you'll see the radical transformation from cowards to absolute heroes of the faith. From a scared to death to be identified to gladly dying to share the gospel. Not killing someone, not blowing themselves up and blowing other people up, willing to die like that, but willing to die so that other people might know the truth about Jesus. Willing to die, lay down their life so that other people can experience this grace and forgiveness. Willing to go anywhere in the world, willing to speak to anyone anytime. Willing to stand before the Sanhedrin and the people that crucified Jesus and say, "You crucified the Son of the living God, but he was raised on the third day." That is a radical transformation. Not only did the 12 and the women see him, but Paul tells us that there were over 500 that saw him at one time. There were almost 1,000 people identified that saw the risen Savior. And since that resurrection morning, the world has been being transformed and changed by the gospel. There's no event that has had such an impact on the history of mankind than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But see, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that transformed the disciples' lives, that same power that changed them from cowards to carriers of the gospel is the same power that's available to you and me. Because Jesus was raised from the dead, we can experience forgiveness of our sins. See, I don't care who you are, how good you've tried to be, you've messed up. You've lied. You've taken stuff that's not yours. You've done things you know you weren't supposed to do. You've sinned. You have rebelled against what you know to be right. And because of that rebellion, there is no hope of salvation. There's no hope of heaven. There's no hope of being right with God outside of the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The beautiful thing is that he came. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Because Jesus died in our place, we can accept his gift of salvation, surrender our heart and our life to him, and be forgiven. And the Holy Spirit of God moves into our hearts and begins to transform us from the inside out. All because the resurrection is real, we can know we have hope. On that morning, sorrow turned to rejoicing. On that morning, hopelessness transformed into hope. On that morning, brokenness became healing. On that morning, everything changed. That's the significance of the resurrection. That's what we celebrate today. But see, that same hope, that same power, God extends to you today. Maybe you're here today and you know you've been saved. You know, but you have gotten off out into living life for yourself. You're not doing anything for the kingdom. You're not sharing the gospel with anyone. You're not loving on people. You're living for yourself and your own comfort and your own happiness. And your whole life revolves around you. And you just can't stand all those fake church people. See, it's not about the fake church people that you got to worry about. It's your relationship with Jesus. What are you doing with your life? See, we're here because we know we're broken. We're here because we know we need accountability. We're here because we know we need the encouragement of our fellow believers. We're here in our messed up state, in our brokenness, in our sin and struggling. But we're here because the Spirit of God lives in us and we're drawn together and we want to walk together in righteousness and be different than we used to be and live more holy than we used to. And we need each other to do that. And then we want to accomplish the goal, the purpose that Jesus saved us, to take the gospel around the world. That's why we're here. Not because we think we're perfect. Not because we're always going to say the right thing or do the right thing. But because we know we need a Savior. We know we need grace. What about you? Are you so arrogant to think you can handle this on your own? Are you so arrogant to think you can be good enough to get to heaven? Are you so arrogant to think you don't need Jesus and the sacrifice He paid? That's the epitome of arrogance. I don't need Jesus. I'm going to make it on my own. I don't need believers. I'm going to make it on my own. It's not going to happen, according to the Bible. We need each other. We need the grace of God. We need the love of God that covers a multitude of sins. We need Jesus to forgive us and make us into a new creature in Christ Jesus. We have the power of the resurrection available to us today. I pray that you'll receive and accept that power. This morning before the invitation, we're just going to do something a little bit different. We're going to just celebrate this resurrection power. We're going to sing a little bit more and just lift our hearts and our voices to God and say, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the power and the Holy Spirit that draws us to you today. Let's just worship. Let's worship God through the risen Savior today. Let's stand.